turn with me to the book of Hosea, and this morning we will be in Hosea chapter 7, and we'll be picking up with verse 8, which is where the pastor had left off at the end of verse 7 last week. Let's pray. Lord, we do affirm what we have just sung, is that we need you. Every hour we need you. So Lord, we'd ask that you would, this hour, speak to us through your word, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would chasten us, and that you would spur us on towards love and good deeds. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Hosea chapter 7, starting with verse 8 and going through the end of the chapter. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. As they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them according to the report made to the congregation. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but wail upon their beds. For grain and wine they gash themselves. They rebel against me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. This is God's word. Well, as we continue in Hosea chapter 7, in this second half of the chapter, we see the confusion of the nation of Israel. And as we saw last week with the beginning of chapter 7, there were several different names by which the prophet was referring to the northern kingdom. We see Israel in verse 1, we see Ephraim in verse 1, and we see Samaria in verse 1, and those are all part of the territory that would be considered the northern kingdom. And as we look at verses 8 to 10, we see the pride and stubbornness of Israel. In verse 8, we see that Israel, or Ephraim, is referred to as a cake not turned. And that's a phrase that may not have a lot of meaning or understanding for us, but as I read through the different commentators, the best modern description that I could use to explain this metaphor that Hosea is using is like a pancake. You put the pancake batter on the griddle, and it's there. And if you just leave it there, and then you take it off of the griddle and you attempt to serve it, it's hard or possibly even burned on the bottom. But if you didn't flip it, it's still kind of soft, and you've got all of those little air pockets on the top, but it's not really good for what it was designed for. And so in the same way, Hosea, through the prophet, is saying that the northern kingdom is not the way that they're supposed to be, that there's some hardness. There may still be a little bit of softness, but they are not the way that they were designed to be. And so when we look at verse 9 and it says, strangers devour his strength and he knows it not. This immediately brought to my mind the passage in Judges where Samson, you may recall, he was a Nazarite. He had made a vow to the Lord, and as part of that, he did not cut his hair because that's part of the Nazarite vow, and yet he became entangled with a Philistine woman, and she wanted to find out the source of his strength, and several times she begged him to tell her the source of the strength, and he told her stories that were not true. And yet finally she was able to wear him down, and he told her that the source of his strength was his hair was not cut. And so as he was sleeping, she cut his hair. And as we read in Judges chapter 16, it says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought her the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. What a poignant reminder that all of the previous times when she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, he just leapt up and he freed himself from the bonds that she had put on him. But this time he woke up and tragically, he didn't know that the Lord had left him. And so we see that here in verse 9 where it says that strangers, or in some translations it would be aliens, devour his strength and he knows it not. And so this is a condemnation of the northern kingdom of Israel, that they don't even realize that the Lord has left them. It's gray hairs are sprinkled upon him and he knows it not. I think of the fact that as we age, sometimes we don't realize that we're not as young as we used to be. Things that we used to be able to do easily now cause us pain or injury. I remember a few months ago, I was on my way to work in the morning, and it was after a windstorm, I encountered the major section of a tree, and I stopped, and I got out, and I attempted to move it, and I realized I'm not as young as I used to be. I can't move this tree. So I had to call for help and ask for someone else to come and assist me to move that tree. But here in this passage, with this pride and the stubbornness of Israel, they don't even realize that they're old and they've lost their strength and they can't do the things that they used to be able to do. And so in verse 10, we see this phrase, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Well, who is the pride of Israel? The pride of Israel is the Lord himself, Yahweh, and he is the one who is testifying directly to Israel, and yet they know it not. And you think of who has been testifying for the Lord up until this point. We know the prophets. Looking at 2 Chronicles 36, it says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. But even before the prophets, the Lord himself, through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read, take care lest you forget the Lord your God, by by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Many, many years before, he had warned them that if they turned to other gods, that they too would perish. And that's exactly what we have been seeing happening in the Northern Kingdom. This is, you know, the pastor in the last couple of weeks, as he's done the first couple chapters of Hosea, has talked about how the Northern Kingdom, how they sort of had this mix, this blend. They had a little bit of Yahweh, they had a little bit of Ashtaroth, they had a little bit of Baal, and they would sort of blend it all together, and they would feel like, oh yeah, we're still God's chosen people. But the Lord is making it clear here that no, you can't be doing that. And so he reminds them that he himself is testifying against them. He sent Moses and the law, he sent the prophets, and he himself now is testifying, saying, you are guilty. And yet, it says in response to that, they don't return to the Lord their God or seek him. Well, in verses 11 through 12, we see that like a dove, Israel flies about to the nations. We see in verse 11, it says that they are without sense. They're silly. I don't know a lot about birds. I'm not a bird watcher. I couldn't tell you the difference between a sparrow and a chickadee or something like that. But as I was researching this passage and it was talking about silly like a dove, it's my understanding that doves aren't really the brightest of the birds that are out there. One commentator explained that if there were a bird that was sitting on a low branch and you were to fire a BB at it and you missed, it would sort of watch the BB go by and then continue to just sit there. You might fire another shot. It might watch it go by. Most other birds, after the first shot, whether or not it missed them, would immediately try to fly away. But doves, evidently, they're just sort of like, whatever, just going along, getting along to go along. And so the Lord here is saying that Israel, like a silly dove, is just flying about. And it says here that they're calling to Egypt and they're going to Assyria. And this is absolutely historically what is going on, because we see in 2 Kings chapter 17, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel. Remember, we've talked about their different words, names to describe the northern kingdom. So reigning in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned 9 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him into prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. And so Hosea, the prophet, is talking about the fact that They're going to Assyria. They're going to Egypt. They're trying to find security in the nations around them, which again is not what God had promised. When he promised them that they would be able to inhabit Canaan, he promised that he would drive out the other nations before them, that they would have the promised land, and yet now they're trying to return to these other nations and find their security in them. We saw that even in the desert. It wasn't that long that they'd been out of Egypt that the initial cohort of the nation of Israel that had left Egypt as part of the Exodus turned to Moses and rebelled and said, "We want to go back to Egypt. It was easier back there. We had good things." And Moses pleaded before the Lord, "Don't get rid of these people." But this was a pattern, and so they returned to Egypt. They returned to Assyria, we see here in verse 11. And then it says, "I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like the birds of heaven." In fact, it's going to be the very thing that they are turning to for security, Assyria, that the Lord will use to chasten them. Because at one point they have a treaty with Assyria, but it's eventually going to be Assyria that is going to conquer them and is going to try and assimilate them into their nation. In verse 12, we see this word, "I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation." This word discipline is the Hebrew yahsar, which means to chasten, to discipline, to instruct, or to admonish. And those of you who are parents understand that this disciplining isn't done in a way that is harsh, that is trying to do harm, but it's done out of love, in a desire to correct the behavior so that they would be able to enjoy the blessing. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." So again, this book of Hosea is God's unrelenting love as he continues to try and draw the northern kingdom back to himself in spite of and during their active rebellion. Well, that brings us to verses 13 through 16. And we see that in running to the nations, Israel has actually run away from God. You know it's bad when the verse starts out in verse 13, "Woe to them." Think of how many times Jesus, as he was walking along during his earthly ministry, and he would look at the Pharisees or the scribes, and he would say, "Woe to them." It's very bad when the Lord says, "Woe." You should really take note and pay attention and heed his warning. So he says, "Woe to them, for they have strayed from me." We see it says, "Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them." This word redeem is padah, which means to ransom or to redeem or to rescue or to deliver. And we saw this redemption occur earlier in the book of Hosea in chapter 3, when Hosea was called to go and redeem Gomer, his wife, who in her unfaithfulness had left him, and now he had to redeem her, because that was really a picture of God wanting to redeem his chosen people, even in their rebellion. Gomer had left, had turned her back on Hosea, and yet God called Hosea to go and redeem Gomer for the price and to bring her back into his home, because that was, again, the imagery of God relentlessly pursuing that nation which was rebelling against him. It's also the same word that's used in Ruth chapter 4, when Boaz acts as the kinsman redeemer. So this is a key concept here of God wants to redeem the northern kingdom. But it says at the end of 13 that he's not able to do that because They're speaking lies against him. It says in verse 14, they don't cry to me from their heart, but they wail upon their beds. The imagery that I have of wailing upon their beds is when a child is disciplined for something that they've been caught doing, and they are sent to their room, and they flop down on their bed, and they, you know, kick their legs, and they cry, and they wail. They're really not crying to the one who has disciplined them. They're crying because they got caught. And so this is what Hosea, on behalf of the Lord, is saying. You're crying out, but you're not crying out to the one to whom you should be crying. It says, for grain and wine, they gash themselves. And so when it says they gash themselves, this reminds me of the passage in 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah goes up against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And it says in verse 28, and they, the prophets of Baal, cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. So the Lord, through Hosea, is calling them out about the fact that they, as part of that interweaving of other religions into their daily practice, when the grain is not growing, when the grapes are not producing a vibrant crop such that they can create this wine, they're crying out to these false gods, and so they're even cutting themselves, as is the fashion of Baal worship or those who serve Ashtaroth. And so he's specifically calling them out on their false practices. When Hosea began his ministry, the northern kingdom was really flourishing. But as the pastor has pointed out, over the time and the expanse of the chapters we've been covering, there's been a decline that's been creeping in. And so he's calling them out on the fact that, listen, things were really good, and that was because of God's blessing. Now things aren't good, and that's because God is trying to get your attention. And instead of returning to him, in turn of seeking him, you're reaching out to these other false gods, thinking that maybe they're going to be able to fix the crops. So this is what Hosea is calling them out on. It says, again, at the end of verse 14, it says, they rebel. The Hebrew is so'or, which means to turn aside or to depart. It's the same word that was used up in verse 13, where it says, they have rebelled against me. They are in active rebellion. And yet, as we saw in the first passage this morning, they don't even realize it. They think that they're still loyal, and yet they're not. It says in verse 16, they return, but not upward. There, you may see the footnote there, and it talks about some translations will say they return, but not to the Most High. So although many of the altars and the places of false worship were built on hills, there is this notion of going up, and yet the Lord, through the prophet Hosea, is saying, you may be going up on the hill, but you are not seeking the Most High, God himself. It says, they are like a treacherous bow. And again, just as I don't know a lot about cakes in the early Israel, and I don't know a lot about birds, I don't know a lot about archery. I had to do a little bit of research on this. So when it says they're like a treacherous bow, there are sort of two different ways that this could be interpreted. Either it could be as one attempts to pull back, that the bow actually breaks, or the other description is that it's a treacherous bow because as you try and sight with it, although you think that the arrow is going to go there, when you release the arrow goes there. Which reminds me of the Greek hamartia, which means, which is the word from which we get sin. I remember when I was Campus Crusade for Christ when I was in college, and we would go out and we would actively be evangelizing, we would explain to folks that the word sin comes from a Greek archery term, which means missing the mark. And so if you were an archer and you had released your arrow, your slave, who would be closer to the target, would basically shout out, "You missed," or they would say, "Sin." And so sin, the theological term, means missing the mark of God's perfection. And so it's talking here about the fact that in their active rebellion, they are missing the mark of what God is calling them to. It says, "Their princes shall fall by the sword." We see that in Jeremiah 29 with the sons of Zedekiah. Eventually, when the southern kingdom is taken captive by Babylon, the sons of Zedekiah will be killed by the sword in front of their father. And then it continues, and it talks again at the end of verse 16, "This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt." And a contemporary of Hosea is the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah 30 and Isaiah 31, we read, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation." That's Isaiah 30. And at the beginning of Isaiah 31, it says, "Woe," again, remember, take note of when the Lord says woe, "woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." Eventually, we know that the northern kingdom is going to be taken into captivity. As I said earlier, the net that the Lord will throw on them, the very thing, the very nation that they had been turning to for security, with whom they had made alliances, Assyria, ends up being the one that comes and conquers them. And we see in 2 Kings chapter 17, "And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced." He told them that if you remain faithful, there will be blessings, and if you rebel, there will be curses. And this passage here is, again, the Lord continuing to use one of his prophets, Hosea, is a clarion call to the northern kingdom, urging them, stop sinning, return to me. Well, I want to quickly note, as an aside here, as I was doing my research, I want to talk briefly about the authority of Scripture. Up on the screen should be a quick image of a fragment of a scroll. This is one of over 200 fragments of scrolls that have been recovered from the Qumran caves. And they contain portions of the Bible itself, representing every book of the Hebrew scriptures except for Esther. And as I was researching, there were actually two sections of this morning's passage that have been recovered as part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. One of them covers verses 1 through 10, and that was a Let's see. Let's see. Sorry. Extant verses 12 through 13, which dates from 75 to 50 BC, and a second fragment, which has verses 1 and 12 to 16, which comes from 25 BC. So these all, again, demonstrate that the scriptures have been around for a long time, and that as God, you know, gave his word, that was carried down through tradition. And so these fragments of this passage that we're looking at this morning actually predate the birth of Christ himself. So all of that to say the word of God that we have today is reliable, and that it is it has been consistent throughout many, many generations. And so you may be thinking, well, this is a great history lesson on the rebellion of the Northern Kingdom. And if we've read the scriptures, we sort of know the ending of the story. We know that they're going to be conquered by Assyria, and the Southern Kingdom will be conquered by Babylon, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. We know there's we know that the arc of the story. But how does this apply to us today? Well, unfortunately, syncretism continues to exist today, and that's sort of the blending and the mixing of different traditions. I saw in the news that this week on March 1st, the Abrahamic Family House will be open to the public on March 1st in Abu Dhabi, and this is it's hard for me to call this, but it's being referred to as a church, where the three Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, will now share a common place to worship. And this opens to the public this week. You may remember a couple years ago, well, a couple decades ago at this point, the recording artist Madonna became very, very involved with Kabbalah, to the point, which is a blend of Jewish mysticism, and she was so fully into Kabbalah that she changed her name and no longer wished to be called Madonna. Instead, she wished to be called Esther, which is a Persian name which means star. But it's not just musical artists. There's a lot of New Age tendency which have worked their way into the church today. New Age is Eastern mysticism. Things like the law of attraction, following your heart, oneness, the belief that all people go to heaven and that we are all little or mini gods. Those are all New Age heresies which have worked their way into the church, the modern church today, things that we should be very much aware of because they are not consistent with the Word of God and his explanation of how people are saved. So we know that the Northern Kingdom was impacted by the idols of Baal and Ashtaroth and these other gods of the people around them, and we sit here and we think, yes, but I'm not serving Baal, or I'm not serving the Ashtaroths. And yet, as the pastor has pointed out in previous weeks, there are plenty of idols, things that eclipse our devotion to God in our lives today. And that can be money, that can be sports, that can be entertainment, it can be our job, it can be our houses, it could be our retirement plan, could even unfortunately be our family. And so as we consider the admonition of the prophet Hosea in the second half of this chapter today, the summary and sort of the action for us is that we should sincerely seek the Lord and we should repent of our sins. Again, I would encourage you, if your schedule permits you, to come out on Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m., it's a great opportunity for us to do exactly that, to seek the Lord, to repent of our sins, to pray to the Lord, As we've seen on Asbury and other college campuses throughout the nation in recent weeks, God moves, and he hears the sincere prayer of his followers who are seeking him. So one last passage that I will finish with as we wrap up here. The letter to the church in Rome, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. The downfall of the northern kingdom, and eventually of the southern kingdom as well, was that they conformed to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your multiple warnings. We thank you that you sent the prophets, and that eventually you sent your Son. We thank you that because of him, we can boldly enter into your presence, that he took away our blood guilt. But Lord, we'd ask that we might not take that for granted, and that as you challenge us through your word, that you would continue to draw us closer to you, that we would sincerely seek you this week. And Lord, help us to repent of our sins and turn away and stop running after the things of this world. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.